If you have your Bibles, turn back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1 is where we'll be as we endeavor to teach through this book. Seems like we're not getting too far in it. I know every other week, sometimes you kind of, especially when you only have about 30 minutes to do it, it's going to take us a while to get through this book. In our last lesson, we were looking at some of the things that motivate us. Y'all remember we looked at that? Can y'all remember 2 weeks ago? Some of us can, some of us can't. We had looked at some of the things that motivate us, not necessarily in life, but we were looking at the things that motivate us in our service for God. Remember, we said that oftentimes preachers are guilty, and some of us preachers can even testify that we try and motivate people by guilt. I've been guilty of that. The main problem that all Christians share in common is the fact that we are all what? Sinners. Since we all have a problem with sin, we all deal, if we were honest, we all deal with the reality of guilt. Now, I'm not teaching on guilt today, but what I am doing is I'm rehearsing what we've already learned, setting the stage for what we're fixing to learn. And we all, because we're sinners, we all have to deal with the reality of being guilty. And what we do as far as in our service for the Lord, if we were honest, if you were really to stop and think about the way that we think, oftentimes we try and use this guilt to our advantage by allowing our guilt to be one of the main motivators in our service for the Lord. For example, think about it for a second. We come to church. We hear the word preached. May not even be at church. How about we're in our study, we read in God's word, but we say we come, we hear the word preached, we see God's standard that is set for us in the scriptures, we realize that we are failing. Any of y'all testify of that? So out of guilt of not living up to the Bible expectation. You know, the Bible does set a standard, and the scriptures do require that we live up to an expectation if we're going to be Christ-like. We see that we're failing in this, and what we do is we end up striving out of guilt, usually for two reasons. One is to please our Lord, right? And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But also we do it in order to soothe our own conscience from the failures that we often have, and if that's what's motivating us, you know what? It's going to be short-lived. And we're guilty of doing that. How many of y'all would say we come, we hear a sermon. We're challenged by the Word. We feel guilty because we're not doing it, and we say, God, I'm going to do a better job. Right. And that's what's motivating us. And we've got to be careful. You know, this scenario that I used as an example is repeated week in and week out. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves getting in a rut. And we can find ourselves being motivated by the wrong thing. You know what we need to do? We need to get to that place where we serve God. And we kind of got there last week in our 2 weeks ago in our last lesson, where we serve God out of love. I taught on the tabernacle Sunday morning, and as I was thinking, I've been thinking about these things. I've been trying to apply these things to my life. And as I go through, I'm thinking, God, help me fall in love more with you. And as I was studying and reading the scriptures, and I came across Hebrews and was seeing how that way, that veil was rent for us to enter into that intimate fellowship with Him, what it did is it made me realize, God, I have a reason to fall in love. Look what you've done for me. Right. And preparing and studying, you know, if we're going to be faithful, you know what we're going to have to do? We're going to have to fall in love with God more and more. And the more we learn about Him, the more we're going to fall in love with Him. We ran out of time in our last lesson. because I was headed to another major motivator, and that was fear. We talked about it a little bit, about fear, and how, you remember when David was running from Saul and he had to flee? He went into Gath. He was motivated by fear, and what did he do? He acted out of character. Why? Because fear is a strong persuader. I don't know if we realize that. But when it's compared to love, you know what? Even fear falls short. The thing is what we're going to find as we look at this, as we look at verse 7 this morning, that even though fear is not as strong of a persuader as love is, it's still very much needed in our service for the Lord. We need fear. And we're going to find that as we study this and we look. When fear is properly applied to love, you know what it does? It builds a bond that creates a faithful servant. Proverbs 1:7 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Now, we got to keep in mind as we study this and as we look at these words that there are several types of fear. Y'all realize there are several types of fear mentioned in the Bible? Some are healthy and some are unhealthy. Would y'all testify of that? That there are some good fears, but there are also some bad fears. And we're going to see that because we're going to go to 1 John, where if we're not careful, we can say, well, these things are contradicting themselves. This verse is contradicting this verse, but we must understand that the Scriptures don't contradict each other. So we have to have a proper understanding of the words that are meant. The fear of the Lord here in Proverbs is not meant a fear of punishment, of hell, wrath, and damnation, which is a good fear because that is a reality if you're not right with God. But here it's speaking of a reverential fear. Remember last week as we were looking at the tabernacle and we were talking about how exclusive the tabernacle was. And I'd mentioned that if you were to dare a Jew, a common Jew that wasn't a priest or the high priest, to go and take a peek into the holies of holies, he wouldn't buy into that. Why? Because he had a healthy fear of who God was. Right. Man, you couldn't convince me. You couldn't pay me enough money. Why? Because he had a fear, reverential fear of God, a holy fear of God. Here the word refers to the knowledge of God as our Father, of His love and grace in Christ. How many of us, when we were growing up, feared our earthly father, had a reverence? Now, was that healthy for us to do so? You know what? I did a lot that I shouldn't have done. But if I didn't have a fear of my dad, you know what? I probably would have done way more than I did. And who knows the outcome had I not had that reverential fear of him. Here, the word fear speaks of a holy, humble fear of God, a reverential affection for Him, and a devotion to Him. As I was studying this, I looked up, John Gill says that this fear includes the whole of religious worship, both internal and external, all that is contained in the first table of the law and the manner of performing it. And principle of acting, this is the first of all sciences to be learned, and it is the principal one. It is the basis and foundation of all the rest on which they depend, and it is the head, the fountain, the root, and source from whence they spring. And unless a man knows God in Christ, and worships Him in His fear, in spirit and in truth, according to His revealed will, he knows nothing as he ought to know. And all his knowledge will be of no avail and profit to him. This is the first and chief thing in spiritual and evangelical knowledge, and without which all natural knowledge will signify nothing. It is this type of reverential fear that is what leads us to truly love God. When we see Him for who He is. God is holy. Y'all realize that? And He's to be revered. In other words, when we see Him for who He really is, we will fall down before Him in awe, in reverence. But when we see Him, when we cry out, Abba, Father, we are crying out that He is our Heavenly Father. And it's not that we can't approach Him. I'm thankful. That's what we looked at last week. That this veil has been rent, that we have what? We have access to enter boldly to the throne of grace, and I'm glad that we can, but we also have to remember who we're dealing with. How many of us can recall, I said it a while ago, that the word fear here is not a fear of punishment. How many of us can recall back in the Old Testament when the law was given? Y'all remember when the law was given to Moses? There was some warnings that came forth, right? There was some specific instructions, and these instructions were given concerning the dangers of what? Disobeying who? God. In Exodus chapter 19, I'm going to read it. You can go back and look at this later. I'm going to try and move on where we don't spend too much time. The scripture says in verse 10, and the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all people upon Mount Sinai. And he says, and thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves. Listen what he says. Now take warning. Pay attention to yourself, that ye go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount, listen to this, shall surely be put to death. There shall not any hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. It says, when the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. We got to understand that when the law was given, it was given and it was enforced with what? With a threat. We see in the book of Galatians that cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now that ought to cause us to, that is given with a threat or with a warning to cause the people to do what? Fear. Fear the things that are written in the law. The Old Testament economy, if you were to really look it out, it was based upon love and how that God chose a nation. Remember what we're looking at in this lesson. We're looking at motivators, right? What motivates us? We're looking at fear. We'd mentioned love. In the Old Testament, we do see examples of how God chose people and loved the nation. But we see that fear of the law that is constantly hanging over the people, right? Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of time was come, what did God do? God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to do what? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. So we see that in Christ, a new covenant of mercy and grace was revealed where? From Calvary. And this new message had a new motive, did it not? It had a motive to obedience, and we see that this was proclaimed. The fear of the Lord was now replaced by a higher duty, and that was the love of God. We'll see that as we go through the scriptures. And not only a love for God, but we'll see that we're called not to just love Him, but to love who? Love our brethren. Love others. And we do this not for our sake, but we do this for His sake. Paul writes, the love of God constraineth us. Ain't y'all ever been constrained by love? In other words, here I am. I've made a public oath before men and God to be faithful to my wife. Now, can I testify since I've been married that I've seen other women that have been attractive to me? If I was dead, I would probably say no. But being that I am a man, a living man, and I have to be honest, I have seen, what time is it? I'm going to get myself in trouble. I better be able to explain my way out of this one. Make sure I got enough time for that. But I have seen other women that are attractive to me, but because I love my wife, I'm constrained to what? Be faithful to her and her alone. John said we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. If you want to turn to 1 John chapter 4. Dealing with this. Because we're looking at love and fear as being two motivators. We'd already kind of done away with guilt. Guilt works, but it only works for a little while. 1 John 4 says, beloved, verse 7, let us love one another. For love is of who? God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. Right? For God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Now, God proved His love for us, did He not? Now, He loved the Old Testament saints, did He not? But we see and we understand that how the law, if we were to go back to Romans, we don't have time, it's not in my notes, but we see that the letter of the law does what? It killeth. Why? Because now we would like to say there's absolutely no grace. Is there any grace found in the law? Now, that's a trick question. I always set people up with this question. Brother Justin studied on the law, I believe. And it's easy to say right off the bat that the law is black and white. There's no gray areas in it. In other words, God says do this and don't do this, right? And we look at that, and James said, I think it was James, if we break one, then we're guilty of breaking all. And looking at the law, we could say that there's really no grace in the law, right? Especially if we compare it with Christ. But looking at the intent of the law, there was grace in the law. God gave us the law to make sure or to reveal to us that we needed a Savior. So there's grace in that, but a different type of grace. Let's move on. I don't know how I got off. He says, herein is love. One of my favorite passages. Not that we love God. Now, in other words, what he's saying, if you want an example of love, this is the example of God. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, He's giving an example here, He's teaching, we ought also to love one another, right? No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him. Here is the litmus test. If we want to find out if we're dwelling in Him, if we are abiding in Him, and He is in us, because He hath given us His Spirit, we see that we have a love one for another. Now, are there times when we are around people that we get aggravated by each other? I'd have to say it. Husband and wife, does that happen? There's a tendency there. Yeah. Let's move on. He says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father hath sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." Listen what he says right here. There is, verse 18, no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment, right? He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, "I love God," and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Now, we got to understand, a while ago he says, there's no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. We have to realize the fear mentioned in 1 John is an unhealthy fear here that he's talking about. And it speaks of dread or terror. And it leads to nothing but bondage. Because if we're not careful, we can go back to Proverbs where it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and say, hold up, this contradicts one another. The fear mentioned in Proverbs is not to be misunderstood as some type of bondage. It's not a bondage. Our God is not, and we know this, but we got to remind ourselves this when we're studying. Our God is not an ill-tempered tyrant, is he? That we have to watch our every move. Now, how many of us would want to serve a God like that? In other words, we were in constant fear of messing up. And if we messed up, boom, it's over with. No grace. Our God is not patient one day and irritable the next, is he? He's not unpredictable. Aren't y'all glad our God's not unpredictable? Wait up. Now let's look at ourselves for a minute. Are we patient one day and irritable the next? Yeah. Are we unpredictable? Sometimes we're unstable. But we got to understand our God's not like that. Our God doesn't have good days. He doesn't have bad days like we often do. He's not moody, right? Aren't y'all glad of that? However, let us not forget, he is holy. Therefore, we must pay attention to our conduct. We have to. But not so much in a fear of, I can't get out of line or he's going to smote me. We have to pay attention to our conduct. Why? In order that we don't offend him. You know, our God can be offended. And you know what offends him? Sin. And if we offend him because of our foolishness, because that's what it's considered, foolishness, you know what that does? The result of that is we break communion with him. So our God is to be feared. We are to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might, all our strength. But we're also to remember what the law says, that he is what? He's a holy God. And we shall not take his name in vain. And that there are warnings that we are to take heed to. You know, reverential fear goes hand in hand with our unchanging union of love with God. I got to thinking about it, and I'm running out of time, but just as you can't have faith without works, You cannot have true love for God without having a healthy fear and reverence for His holiness. You can't love Him for who He is and not have a healthy fear of Him. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Because it's part of who He is. In other words, He's not our equal. I don't fear my wife like I fear God. She doesn't fear me like she fears God. Now, I have a reverence for my wife, and I don't want to offend her, but it's different, my relationship with her, than it is with my Heavenly Father. She's not holy. Now, I understand. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But she's not like my God. You know, the more we know God, the more we tend to truly reverence Him. And the more we reverence Him, the more we grow to truly love Him. When we reverence Him for what He is, you know what it does? In turn, these two things work together in us to create in us a bond that makes us desire to serve Him more and more. When we understand how holy God is, what we do is we fall down in awe and we say, God, we start looking at the doctrines of grace, and it makes us wonder, God, why in the world did You ever choose me? And what that does, seeing Him for who He is, seeing Him for what He has done, what that does is that builds a love in us saying, God, I'm not worthy. But God, You're worthy to be worshipped. You're worthy to be served. So when we sit in the pew and we see that we fail to hold up the standard, what we do, instead of feeling guilty, we pray and we say, God, I've offended You. We confess it. And we say, God, out of love for You, what I want to do is I want to get up and I want to live for You. I can't do it. We confess that. I cannot muster up. God, I'm not afraid of You in a sense that I'm afraid You're going to kill me because Your scriptures say You love me, but I'm afraid that I have offended You. And God, I reverence You, and I come through the only way we can go to Him, and that's through His Son. And what we do is we ask for forgiveness. I'm going to leave us with this last statement. He who truly desires to advance in knowledge, and that is knowledge of God, must first be saturated with a reverence or holy fear of who God is. If we're going to advance, what did our pastor say? The beginning of wisdom was fear of the Lord. And that is a healthy fear. Aren't y'all glad we have a God that we can love and that we can reverence? And that loves us. Let's pray. Father, we love You, we praise You, we thank You for Your word. In Christ's name, amen.